He shall take away, you're just describing the sacrifice, shall take away all the fat thereof, and the fat is taken away off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. As Moses is laying out the law, he talks about how peace offerings are to be done. He talks about how sin offerings are to be done. He says, here's how you do it. Here's why you do it. Here's who you take it to. Here's what the priest will do with it. And then verse 31, this is a sweet savor to the Lord. So of all those 40-something times the phrase was used, we know that peace offerings and sin offerings was a part of that. It was sweet smelling to God. Okay? Now, let's get more specific. Hebrews chapter 7. In those Old Testament sacrifices, all those sacrifices that was brought to the priest, we can only take good guesses of how many animals lost their life in order for a sweet savor to be offered up to the Lord. Millions of Jews, over centuries, hundreds of years under that law. Weekly you're making sacrifices. Sometimes daily you're making sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, every last one of us were making sacrifices. We can only guess how many gallons of blood and how many animals were killed so that a sweet savor could go up to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find out that all of that blood and all of those animals and all of that stuff in the old, that was nothing but a type. It was just a figure of something much, much better. Hebrews chapter 7, we get a taste of who that is. Verse 26, for such a high priest, talking about Christ, he became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as the high priest to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this sacrifice, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Real quickly, turn to chapter 10. Let's look at one more verse before we make applications of this. Hebrews chapter 7, he offered up himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. This man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, let's start putting all these pieces together. There were sacrifices that God accepted as a sweet aroma to him, a sweet smell, acceptable and approved. One of those that he accepted and approved of was peace offerings and sin offerings and sacrifices. Jesus became that. And so I'll throw the question out, a real easy one. Was this that we just read about in chapter 7 when he offered up himself? In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12, this sacrifice for sins, was that acceptable to God? Easiest question we're going to answer tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, the very same phrase is used. Ephesians 5, and then we can truly begin making application for ourselves. Ephesians 5, look in verse 1. Be ye followers, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was acceptable, all right. So when we put all this together, and all this is just groundwork before we make application to ourselves, the Old Testament, the old law, was full of sacrifices, acts, works to be done, and God says they are sweet to me. They smell good to me. Of course, that culminated with the death of his son. What I want us to ask tonight is, under the covenant you and I live under, are there sacrifices we can be making that God says is sweet to me? They are a smoothing aroma, or whatever translation you've got. Is there anything under our law we can be doing today that God takes just as much pleasure in? Of course, we're talking about in the figurative. We're not bound by the old law. We don't make those physical sacrifices they did. We're talking about in the figurative, like God's been using this phrase. In the figurative, can I do anything under my covenant, under the covenant of Christ, that God says is sweet? We're going to look at some tonight. There's at least four that we're going to look at. Look in, first of all, Philippians chapter 4. There may be some others. You go home and look for them. But we're going to look at some tonight that hopefully we can make application to ourselves, and we can be busy about making some sacrifices, knowing that God is pleased and acceptable of them. Philippians chapter 4, usually, here's what we read. Look in verse 11. Paul speaking, "It's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And then we stop reading, and we start talking, and we start making applications, and we start talking about contentment and learning it. And, well, that's good. And we need to. We have done it in the past, and we'll do it some more. What's the context of this? Paul has laid some groundwork to the Philippians. He says, "Now, I know how to suffer. I know how to deal with whatever position I find myself in. And when I don't have much, I know how to handle it." But look in verse 14. Let's pick up reading. "However," and so he said, "Now, I know how to be abased. I know how to suffer. I know how to not have much. However, you have done well that you had fellowship with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my need, not because I desire a gift." Remember, he said, "I know how to be abased. I know how to not have. It's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full. I have, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." How's that sound? We know all that stuff about the contentment. We teach about that all the time. Paul lays the groundwork. "I know how to be content. God has answered my prayers along those lines. Whatever I've got, I know how to be happy with. But you have come to my rescue. At a time when I didn't have anything," verse 18, "but I have all and abound. I am full." Why is he full? Because time and again, they saw to his needs. Paul says, even when I was in Thessalonica, all of a sudden this care package came, and it was from you. And then I'm over here, and Epaphroditus brings me something. And he says, time and again, you have supplied my needs. So I'll go back to that original question. Can you and I, under the new covenant, offer sacrifices that are a sweet smell to God? We can be like the Philippians, can't we? We can take advantage of opportunities like they did, can't we? They saw a need. They saw a man trying to preach the gospel who was suffering a little bit, and they fixed it. They did their part to help. Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we are doing that. This church has been busy about that. Brad Sullivan in Athens, Georgia, every month. If you can put Brad in Paul's place, and Athens in Thessalonica's place, and us in the Philippians' place, isn't it the same thing? What is that? Verse 18, it's an odor of a sweet smell. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Philippians saw a need. They saw the gospel needing to be taught, and they saw a man willing to do it, and they helped him do that. Yes, we can do this. Yes, we are doing it. Yes, we need to continue looking for those opportunities and continuing to do so. It's a pleasing smell to God. There's the thing that we can be, this action of theirs. And it's interesting how he called that. I'm sure it's come out of my mouth before. It's probably come out of your mouth. We talk about those Old Testament sacrifices, and we say, "Oh, now we don't live under the old law. We don't make sacrifices anymore." We'd better. Verse 18, that's what it was called, an acceptable sacrifice. It's a different type sacrifice. It's in the figurative sense. We're not taking sharp knives and slitting throats. No, we're not killing animals. We're not burning a tenth of our crops. But if we're not making sacrifices, then we're not offering up a sweet smell. If we're not offering the sacrifices, then we're not being what we're supposed to be. Of course we offer sacrifices. Of course, under the new covenant, we can offer up sweet smells. The Philippians did it. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. That action of the Philippians proved their love for God's Word. And when you and I do the same thing today, it's accepted in the same way. God hasn't changed about what He wants and what He's acceptable of. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us another one. The letter's about to end. There's some last closing admonitions, I guess you could call it. Pick up in verse 15. By Him, Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Hey, hang on a minute. Don't we live under the new law? We don't live under the old law. We don't offer sacrifices, do we? Well, it depends on if we want to please God or not. Yeah, we offer sacrifices. Verse 15, by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's a sacrifice. Continually to praise God, continuing to use our lips for good. That is, he gives more specific examples of it. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Well, there's another sacrifice, isn't it? Praising God, that's an acceptable sacrifice. Giving proper thanks and gratitude and appreciation to sacrifice. And it's pleasing. How do we know it's pleasing? Verse 16. Do good and communicate. Don't forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. If I'm praising God properly, it's a sacrifice God's acceptable of. If I'm properly showing my thanks, appreciation, gratitude, all the things that God's laid upon my foot, it's a sacrifice. And it's acceptable and it's pleasing. Verse 16, doing good as opposed to what? Doing good as opposed to doing evil. That's an easy one, isn't it? Doing good as opposed to giving lip service. That one's not so easy, is it? We can talk a pretty good ball game. That's not where the pleasing comes in. That's not where the sweet savor comes in. Verse 16, he doesn't say think good. He doesn't say talk a good game. He says do good. And then he emphasizes it. Don't forget it. And so not only does he tell us to do it, he emphasizes it. I wonder if he knew us. Maybe he knew the things we could be forgetful of. Maybe he knew the very things we would let slide and we would let days go by and we don't give it any thought. So he says, don't forget it. Do good. Communicate. Praise my name. Give thanks to my name. They're acceptable sacrifices. In 2 Corinthians 2. Gets a little bit more specific. And he goes to even some unpleasant things. In Philippians 4, we saw a church showing their love for God's Word by sacrificing, by giving, by sharing. And God says, it smells good to me. Hebrews chapter 13, the admonition was, praise Him, thank Him, do proper actions. And the conclusion was, it smells good to Him. It's acceptable to Him. Taking advantage of opportunities. Proving our love by our actions. In 2 Corinthians 2, he talks about how fragrances, odors, scents can spread. And that takes us back to the introduction. We know how that can be. Bacon spreads through the house. Roses and those little spray things and those little things you can plug in. One little plug in can take care of an entire room. Smells can spread. He talks about that at the end of chapter 2. Look at verse 14 and 15. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and making manifest the savor, the smell, the scent of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. What's the application there? What did he just say? What he said was that we leave this place and tomorrow we're going to be all over this county. There's going to be some over here and they're going to be at a job site. You know what you are? What you should be? The sweet savor of the knowledge of Christ. you change the scent of that room. And another one goes over here, and they're in this building, and they're in this shop, and they're over here, and we just go, we're going to go all over the place, all in different places. Verse 14, you make manifest, you make known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. If I am what I'm supposed to be, if you are what you're supposed to be, wherever we are, of course, this is talking about the figurative here, we know that, but wherever we are, the smell ought to change. The characteristics ought to change. Just like a plug-in changes the smell of a room, we in the figurative are supposed to do the same thing. Get your song books out. I want to look at a song that teaches us that. Look at number 445. No, good songs. Luke mentioned that tonight. When they come straight from Scripture, we know, well, that's a proper teaching. There are other songs that don't necessarily come straight from teaching, but the principles that it teaches certainly does. There are some songs that we just flat out don't sing because they may teach something improper. There are other songs we don't sing because the truth is they don't really teach anything. Might have a good beat to it, and it might be fun, but there's no message. Number 445 is not one of those songs. Jesus Rose of Sharon teaches exactly what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a song that teaches Jesus is supposed to be within us. He's supposed to be within our heart. And then when we go and travel and visit and go from this place to this place and this place, he's there. And his scent goes with us. And he changes us. And then therefore we change wherever we are. Sharon was a valley, the most fertile of the valleys in Judea. And so when it says Jesus rose of Sharon, what it's basically saying is Jesus, the most wonderful flower from the most wonderful garden. And you put those two together. The most beautiful flower from the most beautiful valley. Well, you've got as best as you can be. Jesus, Rose of Sharon. Look in verse 1. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart. No, get inside me. Beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, that wherever I go, my life may shed abroad, what? Fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God. That's what we just read, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We are the savor of the knowledge of God. And this song is saying, help me to be that. Get within me and let me do what I'm supposed to do. Verse 3, I like that one. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom forevermore. In other words, verse 1 says, come within me. Verse 3 pleads, don't ever leave. Stay within me. Bloom forevermore. Be thy glory seen on earth from shore to shore. How is the glory of God going to be seen on earth today? Jesus coming back in the flesh? No. He's coming back with angels and with trumpet sounds, and then that's it. He's not coming back in the flesh. If Jesus is going to be seen on earth from shore to shore today, it's going to have to be from us. It's going to have to be from people who he lives within, whom he is blooming within. For how long? Till the nations own thy sovereignty complete. Lay thy honors down and worship at thy feet. I want us to sing this song because it does teach the lesson that we're trying to look at tonight, this fragrance we're supposed to be. But I don't want that to take over the lesson. So let's just sing the first three verses and then the chorus at the end. I don't want it to take up all this time. But I do want us to think about these words and think about how we're supposed to smell if Christ truly is living within us. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart, beauties of thy truth and holiness impart, that wherever I go, my life may shine. Of the love of God.
Till the nations own thy sovereignty.
Friend that worked at the paper mill, IP, not here at Natoma. He worked at the Cortland mill. Same system, same company. Had a little, just a beat up pickup truck he drove just to the side and back. Drove it there, set it there all day, got in it, come home, drove back the next day. That's all he ever used it for. After, I forgot how long he said it took, but eventually it got to the point where his wife wouldn't even ride in that truck with him anymore. Because over time, the smell of the paper mill just got in the truck itself. And it didn't matter if it was set in the parking lot. It had the same smell when it was at home. We know how things like that have done. The point I want us to see is, if a truck can take the scent of a paper mill home with it, surely we can take the scent of the Rose of Sharon home with us. Christ can bloom within us. We can take that smell wherever we go. We can be a pleasing sacrifice to our God. You don't have to live under the days of Moses to offer a pleasing sacrifice, one with a sweet aroma. The Philippians did it. The Corinthians are being admonished to do it. The Hebrews were told to do it. In verse 16, he adds a little bit more to this. He goes, I guess what we might say, he goes to the unpleasant side of smells. Verse 16. To one, we, that the we are there, if you'll notice, is in italic. It was not in the original. It's been put there to give us an understanding of what was Paul saying. When he's talking about the we are, he's talking about the teachings of the apostles. Those who took the gospel message to the world. He says, to one, we are the savor of death unto death. To others, we are the savor of life unto life. What Paul is telling the Corinthians is there was a problem with false teachers there. He's making the difference. He's in the process of teaching the true versus the falseness. What Paul is saying here is, he says, to some people, we, the apostles, the teachers of the gospel, we stink. We are the smell of death. They reject what we have to say. They don't like what we're teaching, and it's just a stink to them. And of course, if we reject what the apostles taught, it is an aroma unto death, isn't it? Death has a smell. When terrible things happen, earthquakes, tornadoes, all, when you see those rescue groups go in, there's a reason that they will be wearing gas masks, and it's a reason that they'll have their face covered. It's because there is a smell, and we know that. And Paul, in the again, the figurative sense, says if you reject the teachings of the apostles, there's an odor of death among you. You are dead spiritually. Thankfully, verse 16, but to others, it's the savor from life to life. If we accept the teachings of the apostles, We accept the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. There is a new smell. Life has taken over. Death has been replaced. That new man has conquered the old man. And so the question then becomes for us, Christians, we are to be the odor of life. We're to be a scent that spreads, verse 15, spreads that knowledge, or verse 14 rather, spreads that knowledge of God in every place that we go. Not every smell is good. All those I gave in their introduction was good. Bacon. You can be a vegetarian. Surely you can appreciate the smell of bacon. Those apple pies we talked about. But not everything smells like bacon. Some things smell like a dead skunk. And if we run through one today, it might not even be on the road we're on. We might not even see it. Sometimes you see them on the dead road, or on the road dead. Sometimes you don't see them at all, but you know they're somewhere and you know they're dead because the smell is with them. Some things don't smell like apple pie. Some things smell like rotten eggs. Some things don't smell like those $10 candles. Some things smell like the cantonment paper mill. There are people living and breathing today with the smell, savor of death because they've never accepted this word. They've never accepted the gospel. They've never been obedient to it. There may be some in this room with that smell. Thanks be to God, we can have the savor of life. We can have a smell of life. We can have the smell of the rose of Sharon. We can have smell of the knowledge and grace of God. All those things that was talked of earlier. But we have to offer sacrifices. The Philippians sacrificed physically. They gave of their means so that the gospel could be taken care of and be presented. God says that's acceptable. The Hebrews were told to praise Him, thank Him, and do good works. Am I doing that? The Corinthians were told that wherever they go, they're supposed to take a good smell with them, that the knowledge of God was supposed to go with them so that they could change rooms, change houses, change neighborhoods, change families. Am I doing that? Are we doing these things? We can be pleasing to God. We can be a sweet smell, but there are sacrifices I've got to make, you've got to make. Get your psalm books out. Ask a question for us. The easy question. This is an easy invitation tonight. What does God smell on you and I? Are we a pleasing smell to Him? Are we that incense? Are we that frankincense and that myrrh? All that incense that the priest burned in that temple on a daily basis? Sweet smell. Is that what God smells with us? Our sacrifices, our daily life, our actions, our tongue, our deeds. What does He smell? Pleasing or offensive? If you're not a Christian, I don't. There are visitors here. I don't know situations. I don't know all the details. I don't know if you're a Christian. So let me tell you how to become one. And then you'll have to decide for yourself if you're willing to do that. You've got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You'll believe that through His Word. That's the only place we can find that out. Faith comes by hearing. After hearing that, and you believe that, you've got to confess His name. You've got to confess that He's the Son of God. You've got to repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die, and then you've got to be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness, for the removal of those sins. If you've never done that, no, you may be a good person. You may be a good son, good daddy, good uncle, good whatever. You may be a good worker, good neighbor. You can be a lot of good everything. You're just not forgiven. And because you're not forgiven, you're not clean. Because you're not clean, you're not a sweet savor. You don't have the smell of life in the figurative, but you can if you'll do those things tonight. If you are a Christian, and maybe you've just not been taking care of your smell very well, repent. Do whatever it takes. Start being busy about those sacrifices that we read about tonight. The ones we need to get busy on, let's do it starting now. If you need to repent, let's please do it as we stand and sing.